Good morning, everybody. Good to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles or you want to turn on your phone to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56 will be our text this morning. I think that the Mary song has become one of my new favorite songs. And I'm thankful for Bruce and for Matt and for the worship team learning it and leading us through it. I'm thankful for the song, and I think it's become one of my favorite songs for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons is because the portion that we sing on Sunday mornings, Mary is singing about what God has done for her, right? You'll notice if you look close enough, if you listen to the song or read it in the text of Scripture, it's filled with these first-person pronouns. She sings about, "My spirit rejoices, my soul magnifies the Lord." She sings about all the great things that God has done, and it's not on the screen, but there in verse 49, "for me," that I really resonate with that. And at times when I'm singing that, over the past 6 to 8 months since I've been here, I've thought about all of the great things that maybe you have too that God has done for me, and my spirit rejoices, my soul magnifies the Lord. When I think, for example, of how in my family, just recently, that raised in a toxic, generationally broken and shame-based home, that God has done great things in my family to reverse that curse, if you will, and begin to see new things, new creation break into my family. See, there's a reversal that's taking place there. And when I sing that song, I think about the great things God's done in my life. And so that's one reason that I enjoy singing Mary's song. But there's another reason that I enjoy singing the song. And it's only half the song. I don't know if you realize that. That is, we sing half of the Magnificat in that song. And it makes a very important point, terribly important point, for the life and the health and the mission of the church, of our church, to think about both halves of the song. I would encourage you to read with me, if you would, verses 46 through 55 at this time. Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Did you notice what happens around verse 50? I'd encourage you to keep your eyes on the text. Did you notice what happens around verse 50? There's this transition. The song turns from joyful considerations of God's specific actions for Mary in verses 47 through 49 to God's specific actions for his people in verses 51 through 53. So in other words, the song is not just about Mary, is it? In fact, one might argue, and some scholars have, that Mary is really symbolic of what God is going to do in the nation of Israel, in the people of Israel. In other words, Mary's in this taphanosin. She's the lowly position. She's this one who is a servant. She's oppressed. She is a woman in first century Palestine. She is impoverished. And now God has come and he has seen fit to allow her to be the one to to give birth to the Messiah. And so there's this powerful reversal that's taken place in her life. And so some would argue that that reversal in Mary's life is really symbolic of this powerful reversal that's going to take place in God's people. We need to talk about the second half of this song. It's like a good diet. To fully and holistically live out God's mission, we must digest both sections, if you will. And so I want to get to verses 50 through 55. We want to look at that this morning. But first, what do I mean by reversal? You've heard me use that term this morning. Both sections are about a divine reversal, about Mary, about Israel. And I think it's important that we take just a couple of minutes and think about this idea of divine reversal. What is meant by that? It's a very important theme throughout the whole all Old and New Testament. And we need to be aware of it. And I think it will fill out for us the song if we just do. So I've got a number of verses. Bear with me as we go to the infamous clicker. All right, we're cooking with gas, church, right here. 1 Samuel 2, verses 7 through 8, Hannah sings. Listen to these texts. We're looking for the reversal. Tune your ears to the reversal. The Lord makes poor, makes rich, brings low, and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. Do you hear it? He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. That passage is important for a couple reasons. One, it's this song of Mary is taken directly from, in many ways, Hannah's song when she found out she was no longer barren. And the second reason it's important is because when we're talking about reversal, we're not necessarily talking about taking the poor of the earth and turning them into dominant people like Mary's living within the Roman Empire or religious authority. We're not trying to turn reversal where just one people now becomes just like the others. Notice how Hannah sings about how they're going to be raised up to sit with princes. You see? So I kind of want to put that out there. Job chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. As for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. I want you to raise your hand if I don't hit the clicker. Just raise your hand. Could be a good way to get some exercise in the pew, and we can have some communication. He sets, listen, on high those who are lonely and those who mourn are lifted to safety. If you're lonely this morning, if you're mourning this morning, that is good news. This is the God that wants to bring you on high. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The haughty looks of a man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of a man shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Man's humbled, and each one brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low, but the Lord is exalted in justice, not in justice, but in the practice of justice. That's a mistype. And the holy God shows himself in righteousness. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24. And the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord, and I bring the low tree high. I mean, the high tree. Come on, Lindy. I bring. Click. I did click, Bruce. There we go. And the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and will do it. And you profane, wicked one, prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final judgment, says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. That turban and that crown, that's the language of honor. In other words, you're not going to get to keep it because of, in this case, of your injustice and your unfairness and your idolatry. All that stuff's going to be stripped away from you. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. Well, back up. There we go. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And James, we could go on. So hopefully you begin to see this theme in Scripture. Mary sings a of a holy God. She calls his name holy in the song because that's part of what it means for God to be holy. I don't know how you understand God's holiness as being set apart, but part of what it means is that there cannot be this injustice and this unfairness and this abuse in God's community. Mary's overwhelmed then and worships because of what God is doing in the present and what he'll do in the future based on the mighty things he's done in the past. But it's not just for Mary. It's not just for you, and it's not just for me. Mary sings for an oppressed people. And because she is singing not just for herself, but for an actual people, God's people, who are being oppressed, we can't just come along and spiritualize the song. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We can't just come along with these real people, with this real oppression, and just spiritualize this as if to say, well, rich folks are just going to remain rich, but when they're independently rich, separate and apart from faith in God, they're going to be miserable, and in that sense, low. And that poor people will just continue to be poor, but they can have the joy of the Lord because they can have the joy of the Lord, and so they're going to be raised up. Is that true? Absolutely. Yes, it's true. And right now, that seems to be the way that it is. But that's not all that we can say about this. Listen to verse 53 again. He's filled the hungry with good things. And he sent away the rich. He sent them away empty. Mary sings about God filling the hungry and sending the rich away empty. That means that God one day will literally level the playing field socially and economically. And we need to understand this. The independent rich, those who live in their wealth without dependence upon Jesus, are going to get an eviction notice. And the pious poor will be occupying their residency. And if we as a community are truly seeking right here to be formed, Christ to be formed in us, to be transformed to his image, then this is something that we're going to want to participate today in this age. We're not just going to wait for pie in the sky by and by. And the reason is because it's what Jesus began to do in his ministry 2,000 years ago. Let me give you a few examples. Everybody familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan? It is unheard of that a Samaritan, excuse me, could be the example of the moral model in Jesus' day. These folks were seen as having a perverted religion. They came from a sordid race, and yet Jesus teaches this guy that it's not the Pharisees, it's not the Levitical priest, it's not the religious leaders that passed by the guy who got the thunder beat out of him, it's the Samaritan that stopped and gave real help. You see the reversal? That's Jesus teaching that. I was thinking about the parable of the prodigal son. We're pretty familiar with this. Have you ever thought about what happened to the older brother in that story? You don't know. We're not told. Isn't that kind of eerie to you? There's a celebration for the younger brother who goes out and lives wild and all this and comes back and the fattened calf and da-da-da-da-da. But then at the very end, all we know about the older brother is he is mad and disconnected from community. Or think about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You familiar with this story? The tax collector goes away justified. He was seen as a sinner, a dirty sinner, rather than the Pharisee, right? And Jesus says in that text, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's exactly what we're talking about, the reversal. Or one of the most explicit examples in the Gospels, the rich man and Lazarus, where you see the great reversal. The rich man is carried away to Sheol. The poor man is carried to his rightful identity in Abraham's bosom. What I want you to see is that Jesus is beginning to enact this reversal stuff in his ministry. And so as a people, we are called to participate in that today. And yet, I have this strange sense that right about now, folks may be asking, so what? Well, for those who are genuinely interested in living out Mary's song, and I want to believe that that's everybody in this room, that we want to live out both sides of this, right? Both parts of the song. For those who truly believe that Jesus began God's great reversal in his ministry, for those who are seeking to participate in great reversals now, you might be asking the question, how in the world do we do this? What might it look like for us to sing Mary's song today in its fullness? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to invite you into a concept this morning for the remainder of our time that I believe if we practiced it, it could be something that would truly teach the world what community is supposed to look like. And it is called reciprocity. I want to invite you this morning to imagine reciprocity. Now stay with me. I realize that this sermon has had sort of a heady feel to it. I knew that coming into it. And I appreciate you just hanging with me a little longer in the upstairs part of your existence, right? And I promise we'll come back at the end and try to target other parts of, like, your feelings. I want you to imagine this morning reciprocity as a framework for building the kind of called-out community, the kind of true ecclesia that can teach the world. What do I mean by reciprocity? Well, in its most basic definition, it means giving and receiving, doesn't it? Reciprocity is centered in giving and receiving. I would submit to you right now that if the rich man and Lazarus, or the tax collector and the Pharisee, or the older brother and the younger brother, or the Samaritans and the Jews would have understood reciprocity, those stories would have looked very different. Reciprocity is about every people group has some wealth and every people group has some poverty, okay? Now, if we don't gauge that in economic terms, then that's a true statement. Every single people group on the planet has wealth and every group on the planet has poverty. Rich people have wealth and rich people have some poverty. Poor people have some wealth, believe it or not, and poor people have some poverty. This morning, Gail Davidson, that's right, I'm talking about you, Gail, came to our class, we're teaching the children, and shared with us about her experience in Honduras. And this statement jumped out at me. She said that folks in Honduras are sitting on the dust of the earth, and I've heard other folks talk about them wading through trash, but they are still praising God. Now, there might be something over here that we have that we can give to them, right? And yet, to see that kind of faith and that kind of dependence on Jesus, I don't know, could speak to our materialism, you think? Maybe? White folks have some wealth and white folks have some poverty. Black folks have some wealth and black folks have some poverty. Young folks, you have wealth and you have poverty. Seniors, you have wealth and you have poverty. And the idea is that in this case, you would learn to see how your wealth could bless their poverty and their wealth could bless your poverty. Do you see? One example I thought about teens is my friend Grant Asbell in Senatobia had all of his youth go into the seniors' classroom and teach them how to use their phones. My understanding is that the seniors were richly blessed by this event. because we don't know a fraction what they know about technology. Can I get a witness? Reciprocity. I want to give you an example of someone living this out right now. His name is Larry M. James, and he's practicing reciprocity in South Dallas. He's the CEO of City Square. Have anybody ever heard of City Square in South Dallas? They work holistically to lead people out of poverty. We're talking, they don't just come alongside and say, we've got to get you a job that's going to take care of poverty. We're talking housing, jobs, parenting counsel. They come along, folks, with food, medical, water, so on and so forth. True Hope. He wrote a book. Check the title out. I wanted to. So I knew I'd get. Boom. The Wealth of the Poor. Do we think like this? How valuing every neighbor brings hope to our cities? The astonishing thing about City Square in South Dallas is that it's operated mostly by, and Larry in this book, he quotes the poor. He will not write the word the poor without putting quotes around it. Why does he do that? Because he honestly believes that they're the ones that have the wealth, in the sense that they're the ones know what it's like to be poor. They can be the teachers, and they're the ones running City Square. He learned a lot about this through Josephina. Larry was trying to interview three people at the bread pantry, and they were all Latino, and he didn't know Spanish. And Larry says in his book, and I quote, "As we struggled to understand each other." So you can imagine there's three Latino families, they're in the bread pantry, they have to go through an interview process, and Larry does not know how to speak Spanish. He says, "We struggled to understand each other, and an older Hispanic woman whom I had interviewed earlier in the morning passed by on her way out of our building carrying an armload of groceries. When I saw her, I immediately stopped her and asked the obvious, 'Ma'am, I need your help. Could you help me?' Now, I now understand completely just how important that question is." Listen, especially for helpers to ask those who are being helped. Will you imagine with me this morning? You don't have to perfectly understand what all this means. I don't. But I'm praying, and I've prayed this week, that we might get the glimpse through this sermon, that we might be able to accept an invitation to become a community that of reciprocity, of giving and receiving. And so to that end, as we close, I want to give you one other illustration. It's a story about a book. Maybe many of you have read this. Oh, well, I didn't mean to do that. Did I do that? Was that my fault? Man, that sucker's right there at your fingertips. Really, literally. Breathe too hard. Who's read Same Kind of Difference as Me? Anybody read that book? Okay. Well, Same Kind of Difference as Me is about a man named Denver who's homeless in Louisiana. He's doing sharecropping, essentially being exploited by sharecropping. He jumps the train because he sees that that whole thing's going nowhere. And he ends up in South Dallas in poverty, just being overlooked year after year after year with no resources or way to come out of it. And I believe this movie brilliantly demonstrates, or the book brilliantly demonstrates, what I'm aiming for this morning. And so I'm going to show you a trailer. The movie comes out, I believe, October the 30th. And I'm going to encourage us to go see it. So I'm going to give you this trailer, and then we'll come back, and I'll close this morning.
I had another dream last night.
Was it a good one, or was it about me?
It was about a poor wise man who changes the city. And I saw his face.
Man, am I glad you guys showed up.
Debbie, I got a sales call at 6:30. I got to drop off contracts north of town.
No, you don't.
Is there any infectious diseases floating around this place I should know about?
Martin told me about your friend. If you don't tell Debbie, I will.
We've been married 19 years. We don't share the same life. We don't share anything.
You can leave. You choose. What's your name?
You don't need to know my name.
Well, I'd like to know your name.
Tell your woman to stop bothering me.
You'd be doing me a big favor to just be nicer.
You want to be my friend?
Uh-huh.
Well, I'm going to have to think about that.
Where are you from?
After my dad, the man put me up in a little shack. He didn't tell me that I could earn some money, maybe even some respect.
You're befriending some homeless man.
You lost your mind? They're looking for handouts instead of using their hands for work.
I didn't figure out why he'd want to know me. Done some bad things.
You're not a bad man, and I'm glad we're friends. Are you sexy what you did today?
Hanging out with a homeless guy.
How was it?
Actually, it was kind of amazing.
Some things you need to know about Miss Debbie. She's the only person to love you enough not to give up.
I love you, Ronnie Ray. Tattered wings,
stubborn angels. Whether we's rich or poor, we's all homeless. Just working our way back home.
Denver changed everything.
Our lives together would never be this beautiful. Someone else
is stubborn. I, along with most of the other members, have a problem with you bringing your friend around.
You can tell him that yourself. He's standing right there.
Whether we's rich or whether we's poor, we're all homeless just trying to get back home. That is a true story. And I believe that these opportunities for reciprocity are everywhere. They're in this body. They're in this community. God used this homeless man according to the couple's confession to save their marriage. That's reciprocity. I think it's going to take a couple of things, though, in order for us to become a community that is building reciprocity as a framework, as a basis for really being a genuine community that teaches the world. Number one, it's going to take repentance. We're going to have to repent of the do-it-yourselfing. We need each other. And the witness of Scripture is that we especially need, not want, feelings and all that, it's not going to have a whole lot, but we need especially the ones in our lives that we don't think we need. Those are the ones God in Christ seems to be saying we need the most. And I think that's a matter of repentance. Because speaking from my own confession, I don't wake up every morning and think to myself, I think I want to go out and build a relationship with someone who's radically different than I am today. Number two, it's going to take humility. Jesus was willing to have his feet washed. Jesus was willing to wash feet. Jesus was not prideful about being served or serving. He recognized the need for others. In fact, one of the greatest demonstrations of this is how he raised the value of women in the midst of a first century Palestine because his ministry would not have functioned well without them. He needed them. He depended upon them. So I want to leave you one more time in the spirit of humility with Denver's words. Whether we's rich or whether we's poor, we're all homeless. Just trying to make our way home. Let me pray with you. God, we come to you this morning and we cry out to you this morning, God. I'm begging you to take the feeble parts of my lesson today, the weakness that's there, to take those areas that are not clear, and those areas that are clear, quote unquote, to take this as an offering up to you and use your Spirit, God, send your Spirit into our hearts to be a community that's willing to give up our time, our talent, and our money to become a people who are participating in reversals through reciprocity. We don't want to be about toxic charity, God. We want to be about real relationships of giving and receiving to your glory and to your honor and to the well-being of your world, God. We can't fix this community, God. We can't do it. We have to become first and foremost through the power of your Spirit a community, a true called out ecclesia of reciprocity. Then we can teach. We need you to help us with this, God. Make these things clear this morning. Help us to repent, to humble ourselves. We love you, God, and we want to love you more, and we want to love each other more, and then we want to serve this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. Thank you so much for participating in the worship service. I want to encourage you, if you've been convicted, you have a need, you need to be raised up this morning because you're mourning and because you're lonely, you're lost. Today is the day to be found, to be comforted. Won't you come as we stand and sing?